Well, most of you have probably heard that the U.S. bishops, the bishops of the United States, are launching, have launched, what has been called a Eucharistic revival. I know when we hear that term revival, particularly those of you who may have experience in non-Catholic Christian churches, you think of sort of like a tent meeting, you know, where people kind of get together and get all enthusiastic about something. They hear the Word of God. They go out and preach because they're filled with the joy of the Lord. But, you know, there's something to be said about that, because God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be joyful. Jesus came in order to bring us the joy that is in his heart. Where does he get that joy from? Well, a lot of it comes from who he is. How is it that our faith teaches us that God is? You know, what is the essence of God? Three persons crazy about each other in love. As St. Catherine of Siena said in Italian, pazzo d'amore. Crazy in love. Three persons, divine persons, revolving about each other for all eternity, that are just full of joy and the desire to share that joy with all of us, particularly with all creation. I know some of you probably have pets that bring you great joy, right? Because you know that if you got a dog or a cat, they love you. They'll even die for you, right? You don't always get that from human beings. We look for that in human relationships. Doesn't always work out that way, because we expect human beings to be like God to us, and often they don't have that innocence that our pets have. But here's the point. Jesus came to restore us to our original innocence that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before they listened to a bad guy that prejudiced and polluted their love for God, their trust in God. So what Jesus brings us to is to this point. God loves us. God knows we're broken and that we're sinners. God knows that a lot of times we wander in darkness. We look for love in all the wrong places, and comes to show us what true love is. And what does Jesus show us? A God that loves us enough to die for us. A God who will be so close to us that he will even go to the depths of where we are in our own sin. Wherever we've fallen, however low we've gone, is not too far away from the heart of God. And what does Jesus do on the cross? He shows us that no matter how far we've strayed, that he's going to come, he's going to sink to the depths of it. You know, it's hard for us to think about this, how humiliating that crucifixion was. You know, the Romans would take no opposition. You know, it was a totalitarian regime. They would take no opposition to anybody that bucked the system. And of course, Jesus was a threat to them because he gave us an alternative, that we didn't have to worship the state. We didn't have to worship some cult. All we had to worship was God. And that was a threat to those who, power figures, they don't like opposition. So what Jesus did was he went to the depths of you know, the Romans, as I said, they were very good at humiliating anybody that disagreed with them. That's why crucifixion was perhaps the most humiliating form of death that has ever been invented. You know, pictures of Jesus, very graphic pictures. What is Jesus telling us? That God will take sin head on. God will take evil head on and go to the depths of it in order to raise us up. That's why he went as far as he did. You know, some people say, why did he have to suffer that way? Couldn't have God have just said, oh, well, it's over. Let's just get it all over with. You know, everybody's forgiven. Problem is that unless Jesus showed us how far he's willing to go into our wounds, to touch them, to feel them. So wherever you or I have been in our woundedness, whether that's emotional, psychological, physical, Jesus is there. Jesus is present. And he gave us the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. He gave us himself as food to be chewed, to be digested, because he wanted us to know how far he will go into our own being in order to transform us. You know, the Eucharist, very, very simply, the way I could put it, the Eucharist is Calvary, represented in the form of a meal. We know that Jesus at the Last Supper took bread gave it to his disciples, said, you know, take and eat. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. He wasn't just telling us, eat together in remembrance of me. Keep me in mind every time you have a dinner. Of course, we do like to begin our meals with a little prayer to the Lord, you know, bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts. Some of you know that prayer. But he went further. He gave us himself in this sacrament. So what was he saying? That what I'm doing on this cross, pouring my blood out, pouring my love out, pouring my heart out, dying for you, is something that I want you to consume as your life. I want you to feed on me. The Eucharist is more than just an event that we do once in a while. It's something that becomes a part of our everyday life. Now, we are going to have this Eucharistic revival, as I mentioned at the beginning. The purpose is for us to understand more deeply what actually the Eucharist is. That it's not just a symbol or not just a remembrance of something that happened 2,000 years ago, but a way in which we can actually experience the real presence of Jesus in our lives. Take him into our lives. Let him be the center of our lives. One of the forms of Eucharistic reverence is, as many of you know, Eucharistic adoration. Eucharistic adoration is basically an extension of what we do at Mass. If we could stop the Mass at the consecration, basically, take it outside of time and just stay there, experiencing the presence of Jesus who has come to us on this altar, that would be, in a sense, the heart of where Eucharistic adoration begins. In other words, it's a way of prolonging the mystery of God's presence by basically exposing the Blessed Sacrament. But it's always connected with what Jesus does on Calvary, which is represented at the Mass. So it brings us actually into the presence of Jesus as if we were actually physically present, like Mary and John the Evangelist at the foot of the cross. And if we think of ourselves as being united with him at the foot of the cross, that's what we experience at Mass. And that's what we experience in a more perhaps meditative way, contemplative way at Eucharistic adoration. Some of the things that we may do during our Eucharistic revival would be ways of celebrating this to make it a little bit more concrete even. For example, I've heard of some plans to have some Eucharistic processions. You may be aware that a few years ago, back in 2018, we had a Eucharistic Congress here in the Diocese of Albany. It was in September of 2018. And we did this on the site of where the North American martyrs, the Jesuit martyrs, shed their blood, as you know. And the reason they came over here from France and got away from their croissant and their café au lait, they knew, many of these men who came over knew very comfortable lives. You know, they lived in a secular world at the time as their culture was. So they knew all of the creature comforts, but they had this burning desire in their hearts to share the love and the joy that they had by knowing Jesus Christ as the center of their lives. And they wanted to bring this to territory that they probably didn't know, but where they knew that Jesus had not yet been preached or announced. As a matter of fact, if you go to the shrine in Auriesville, you'll see in the Colosseum, which is a big gathering place for people that come sometimes in large numbers, you'll see the name of Jesus in every column. And that's what they were bringing. They were bringing Jesus to the Native Americans, to the American Indians, and who were fascinated by them, as a matter of fact. And in fact, if you delve a little more deeply into the story, the martyrdom, the torture of many of those missionaries was not seen as an act of rejection of the message, but a distorted way of trying to absorb it. In other words, the drinking of blood, the shedding of blood. They understood some of these primitive signs, and many of them did believe that if you drank the blood of a person that was very spiritual, that somehow you would absorb their spirituality. It sounds horrific to us, to our way of thinking, but the reality is that they were drawn. Jesus is an attractive force, and they were drawn to what they saw somehow, these martyrs. But the reason I brought up Auriesville and the North American martyrs was is that this is a sacred place that probably was the first place in which the Mass was celebrated in New York State. I don't know whether that's true of the whole country, but so what, one of the things that we have planned is to have a another Congress at the Shrine, probably sometime in next year, in 2023, and to invite everyone in the state of New York to come together for this event. We've done it before, we can do it again. I hear talk also of having perhaps some processions, maybe a Eucharistic procession right up the Hudson River for those that want to start in New York. I know the Knights of Columbus are very interested in this. So plans are getting underway for different ways in which people can participate in this Eucharistic revival. So there's a diocesan level, there's a regional level, there's a national level. As you know, back in 2024 in Indianapolis, there's going to be a huge Eucharistic Congress in which everybody will be invited to come throughout from the United States to gather in Indianapolis for several days of prayer and worship and of catechesis, learning more about the Eucharist. So these are all big plans, but I think the message I'd like to leave is that even though we're doing all of these things, what we're really doing is trying to raise consciousness of the essential value of this gift of Christ's Eucharistic presence to each and every one of us in our lives. How accessible God is. He doesn't come screaming at us, condemning us, waving a finger at us. God is not mad at us because we've strayed. God wants to actually bring us in, to attract us to the joy that is in the center of his heart. This loving God that wants us to share that joy for all eternity and wants it to begin now, not just to wait until some crisis point in our lives, which is often where we find ourselves at our wit's end. And sometimes there are many stories that you're going to hear of people sharing how they were at their wit's end and they discovered the joy and the presence of Christ that they had been away from for so many years, where there was darkness in their lives. But God does this all the time. He wants to reach you here and now. Wherever you are at this point in your life, that's exactly where Jesus wants to meet you. You're not too far from the kingdom of God to accept the call, the invitation right now to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've done that already. Maybe that's time for a reset. Maybe you did that as a child and kind of got away from it. Here's the point. Jesus is reaching out to you here and now and to invite you into his heart. And whatever your struggle, whatever your fears, whatever your doubts, that's exactly what Jesus is here to address. That's what I am confident will happen throughout our Eucharistic revival, that more people will come to see that the message of God's love for you is personal. I remember when I was in grammar school, there was a sister that said, Jesus would have died for you if you were the only person in the world. Think about that. No matter where you are, Jesus is here as your personal Savior. Maybe that sounds a little bit like what you'd hear from our Protestant brothers and sisters. You know, a lot of times people don't think, Catholics think so personally of the love of Jesus, you know, his gaze upon each and every one of us. I would recommend, as a way of preparing for the Eucharistic Congress, to take a little time each day, maybe close your eyes. If you get a chance to go into a church and before the Blessed Sacrament, fine. Or else find a quiet place in the house, turn off the cell phone, find a place where for maybe 10 or 15 minutes you can close your eyes and imagine Jesus looking at you. What is he saying? And one of the best prayers that I like, in fact, this is a prayer I say if I wake up in the middle of the night after a bad dream, you know, just imagine Jesus looking at you and just to say, Lord Jesus, I trust in you. Lord Jesus, I trust in you. Or if you feel that you're not doing so well spiritually, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. You know, Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. They're all beautiful ways in which we can imagine ourselves in a conversation with the Lord. Let him speak to you. And he's going to tell you, I love you. I'm here for you. I've come to save you. I died for you. And I do it again. And when we accept that love, and when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, it's the same Jesus that died on Calvary, present to us here and now, as though we were the only person in the world. The more we come to recognize this incredible gift of the real presence of Jesus in our lives who wants to come into our hearts and give us his joy, the more we're able to share that with others as well, as the North American martyrs did, you know, in such an attractive way, even to the point of death. As people that we know, we see this joy in them. Where do they get this from? It's not because they're smarter than us or they know more catechism than us. Most of the saints lived terribly difficult lives, if you read into them. And get a copy of The Lives of the Saints if you can find one online and read about the struggles that they went through. Bernadette of Lourdes, for example. The Little Flowers, St. Thérèse de Lisieux. St. Augustine himself, who struggled for many years, looking for love in all the wrong places. His mother never gave up on him. She kept praying, St. Monica, until finally St. Augustine realized that what he was looking for really was the Lord. So we can be inspired by their example. You're called to be a saint too. As Matthew Kelly says, one of the biggest myths in Christianity is the idea that everyone is not called to be a saint. Jesus has come to make you a saint. And if you accept that call, if you let him call you by name, if you listen, he will respond and lift you up. This is some of what we have to look forward to in a Eucharistic revival, a re-engagement, a reset, if you will, encounter with the real Jesus who comes to us in a very humble way and reaches out to us and said, will you be my friend? Will you let me be your friend? His heart is thirsting for your heart, for your love. How could God possibly love us so much that it matters to him that we respond to his call? And it's because one of the things that when you're in love with somebody is that you want to share it with everybody. That's the way God is. God loves us. God loves you with you everything that he has, not just in heaven, but beginning now. Eternity is a place where we'll be able to have it all forever, but it begins now. You're never closer to heaven on earth. As many of the popes have said, we're present at Mass with Jesus in the Eucharist. The same Jesus that the saints behold in heaven is the same Jesus we have present at our altar. So if you want to get close to a loved one that has gone before us, you'll never be closer to that person on earth than at the Eucharist. Because at that Mass, all of us, the communion of saints, both those in heaven and those on earth, are joined together. It's a mystery that we can't possibly understand in all of its fullness, but that's just a hint of the best that's yet to come. I'd love to offer a blessing to all of those that are watching and listening. The blessing comes not from me, but through me. Ask the Lord, come into our hearts, O Lord. See in us, Heavenly Father, what you see in love in your Son, Jesus. Look upon us with love. Forgive us our sins and failings. Give us the hope and trust to know how much you love us. Heal our wounds. Dispel our doubts. Bring light into the darkness that surrounds us and sometimes comes into our own hearts. Forgive us our offenses. Show us the depth of your love. Give us the peace that the world cannot give. Bless each and every one of us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.